Good morning. As Coach Morrow said, Steve's in a meeting. Y'all are stuck with me this morning for a few minutes. Hopefully some of the things I've prepared, hopefully I'll say them in a good manner that you can understand. It's been very good for me to study this lesson. It's things that will definitely apply to my life also. So a few months ago, right in the middle of the summer, during mowing season, grass cutting season, I was mowing my yard, and I have a push lawnmower, self-propelled. It's been a good lawnmower, but it's died on it. It stopped. So I'm not very much of a mechanic, so I didn't really know what to do. So I think I tried a few things, but it didn't really seem to help. But I let it sit in there for a little while. I had to go out. It was a good opportunity for me to go get a glass of water anyway. So I went in, came back out a few minutes later to look at it. And I said, well, let's try again. Started right back up. I was able to finish my yard. So this kept going on. It happened a couple other times too. So, and I would always just let it cool off. I acted like it was getting too hot. I'd let it cool off and everything would be good again. Then one day, I got halfway through my backyard and it died. Did it again. I let it cool off. Still, it would start right back up, but as soon as I took one step, it would die again. I probably did that 5 or 6 times, you know. It would run fine when I started it. I would play with the throttle and it was running fine, but as soon as I pushed it just a little bit, it would die again. So I think I did that one day and went in, came back the next day and tried it one more time. I guess I'm a little stubborn that way. Kept thinking maybe it'll work this time. But kept doing the same thing over and over again. And I just remember how frustrating it was for me to start it, to be running fine, take that one step, and it die again. Take a few steps, die again. So, and I can remember thinking, well, I'm tired of this. I wish the thing wouldn't start at all. I would rather it not start at all, so I know I need to go get it fixed, but I can't stand it when it's starting, giving me a little bit of hope, and then dying, and just dying again. And someone saw me doing all this, and I remember them saying, so you would that it would be hot or cold, but the fact that it's lukewarm is driving you crazy. And I thought, that's exactly right. So this morning, I thought this would make a decent lesson. So we're going to talk about how frustrating the lukewarm attitudes that we display in our lives are to God. Just as frustrating and annoying as that lawnmower was to me, because it would give me a little bit of hope and then die again. This is how God feels about lukewarmness. So if you will, turn over to Revelation chapter 3. This, of course, is in the Jesus' address to the 7 churches in Asia. This is the last church that he's speaking to here, the church at Laodicea. Beginning in verse 14, it says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So this is the attitude we want to talk about this morning. I guess you could also note, just a little bit of background on Laodicea here. Nothing good was said about this church. It's the only church out of all these 7 that Jesus had nothing complimentary to say at all. So that kind of tells you, gives you a feeling for what their state was at this time when Jesus was addressing them. So looking in verse 15 is where I want to look right now. The cold versus the hot attitude. So the word that's used here for the word hot is very close to the phrase fervent. So you can look in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25 when Apollos is being described there. It says he was fervent in the Spirit. He was having this, and fervent really means having and displaying some kind of a passion intensity. I mean, he was really zealous and was passionate about what he was doing. And also Paul in Romans 12 and verse 11, when he's telling the Romans how to behave as Christians, he tells them that they need to be fervent in the Spirit. So that word fervent there, that fervor, is what Jesus is talking about when he's describing, I would that you would be hot or cold. The hot is the fervent in the Spirit. Be fired up about serving God, about living as a Christian. The cold, on the other hand, is just totally opposite of that. It's having no fire at all in you. One that refuses to recognize to serve God. They may not even believe in God. You're on a total other end of the spectrum there. But this, I want to point out that Jesus in this verse is not saying that He wants people to be cold. He's just really stressing that lukewarm is terrible. That the attitude of people saying, well, I may not be doing everything that God wants me to be doing, but at least I believe in God. At least I'm not as bad as this person over here. That's the attitude that Jesus is describing here, and He's describing it as how despicable it is to Him, how terrible it is to Him. So, what is this lukewarm attitude? What are some of the signs of having a lukewarm attitude? What are some of the actions that people are taking that show this lukewarmness? We don't really have a lot of specific things that Jesus tells us that the Laodiceans are doing. He doesn't say they're lukewarm because they're not doing this, because they are doing this. But in verse 17, He gives us a little bit of a clue about what their mindset was at this time, what their attitude was. In verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3, it says, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So, we can see from this that the mindset in Laodicea seemed to be they were self-sufficient. They didn't think they had a need for God. We've got it all taken care of. You can kind of see that in that I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing. So they were thinking, I don't need God, is kind of what their mindset was at that time. They were satisfied with where they were. So, and they were wealthy. You can probably say that they had a good life at that time. They thought they were living the good life. So they lost sight of God and lost sight of the fact that they needed God in their lives. And you can see where with that attitude, someone could fall into complacency after that. Complacency is a feeling of quiet pleasure or security while unaware of the potential danger. So when you're feeling good about your life and you think you're in a good state, you kind of lose track of what's going on around you. You don't put your blinders on a little bit. And you are unaware that danger is around. So, and you can see from the second part of verse 17 that they were kind of oblivious to the things that were going on. Jesus says, you think you have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So they were. They were oblivious to the things going on around them. After all, their mindset was, I can take care of myself and I don't need help from God. So if you have no dependence on God, if you don't think you have dependence on God, you can see where that would lead to an apathetic type of lifestyle as far as worshiping or serving God. If you don't think you need to have God in your life, if you don't think you're depending on God, then why does it matter how you worship Him, how you serve Him? So I think that probably they had an apathetic or... apathetic means absence of emotion or excitement, lack of interest or concern for something. Half-hearted just implies you're going through the motions. So I can see where the self-sufficient lifestyle, the complacency, would lead to an apathetic and half-hearted worship to God. And that also, I think along these lines, that you become indifferent. You start showing no interest in, you're unconcerned about what's going on as far as how you're living your life in service to God, how others around you are doing that, and you And you're definitely not going to be fully committed to God like you should be. And when you're doing all of these things, you have these attitudes, and then you're going out in the world and you're professing to be a Christian, you're being hypocritical also. So there's probably lots of other attitudes and actions that we could look at that may have fit the lukewarm statement that Jesus is talking about here. But these are just a few that I thought of, and I think it'll give us a good idea of some of the things that we need to be guarding against in our lives. And I really do think that this is one of the biggest threats to the church today. I mean, our lives are probably very similar to the Laodiceans. If they were really blessed and they were wealthy, like we think they were according to this passage, then that really describes us in a lot of ways. We're very well off, we're blessed, so we really have if we don't watch it, we can have a tendency to fall into this same self-sufficient attitude and follow along with all these things in this list. And next I want to look, these attitudes are not new. I mean, this didn't pop up with the Laodiceans. We have lots of verses we could go to and look at other people in Scriptures that portray this same kind of attitude. Some of these, if you look all the way back into Numbers, chapter 32 and verse 11, where Moses is addressing the tribes who wanted to settle on the east side of the Jordan River, he recounts the story of how God brought them out of Egypt, how he took them up to the land, but they didn't want to go in. And he's telling them in verse 11, he says, because of that attitude, because you were not wholly committed to serving God, no one 20 years and older, no man 20 years or older got to go in the land at that time. So you can see back then, they were not wholly committed to God. The children of Israel weren't wholly committed to God at that time. And also turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is right after that, Moses is addressing the children in his speeches, and he's warning them against what's going to happen if they don't watch themselves. Starting in verse 11, it says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and might and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant between which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Therefore, it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." So you can see here that Moses knew that the attitude of the people, and that they were going to be prone to fall into this lukewarm type spirit. Because he tells them, you're going to get in the land, it's going to be flowing with milk and honey, you're going to build these nice houses, you're going to have everything your heart desires, and you're going to start thinking, well, you know, we did this ourselves, we did this without God, and their mindset is going to change over, and they're going to start having a self-sufficient attitude, thinking they don't need God anymore. And he warns them of that. He says, and when you do that, God is going to bring His judgment on you, and that you're going to surely perish because of that. And we can see that, you know, when they brought that attitude, they ended up getting a king, and in the end, the nation was led away into captivity, ultimately, right? So, there's one example of this type of attitude back in the Old Testament. Another one is Saul in 1 Samuel 15. That's when Saul was supposed to just utterly destroy the Amalekites. And we can see that Saul, he went and defeated them, but he didn't do exactly what God said, right? He left part of it undone. He wasn't totally committed to what God told him to do. He left Agag the king, he left the best of the flocks, and he thought he was doing good. But in verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says, the Lord is talking to Samuel, says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. So you can see what God thought of this. God wants total commitment, not half-heartedly going through the motions of His commands. And in verse 22, Samuel tells him, he says, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So Samuel's telling Saul here, you didn't obey. You went through the motions. You let your own desires slip in, and you didn't fully commit to what God told you to do. And because of that, Saul lost the kingdom. Going a little bit farther, there's tons of examples we could look at in the divided kingdom. Kings left and right were showing this type of attitude. A couple I wrote down here in 2 Chronicles, we see the story about, in chapter 20, we see about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king, but it always has that phrase in there that he did not take away the high places. He never fully committed to doing everything that God wanted him to do. 2 Chronicles 25, we see about Amaziah. He did what was right, but it says he was not quite as good as David, his father, and he did not do it with a loyal heart. So he always had that little bit of attitude in there that he's not fully committed and he's doing things half-heartedly. But I think Hosea sums up the whole attitude of the people during this time period very well. If you look at Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, Hosea says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So you can see here, in addressing the people, that their faithfulness was like that morning cloud or that dew. It's strong for a little while, you can see it, but then it just fades away. No commitment, no full commitment to the Lord. And in Hosea chapter 13, it says, you know, when they had pasture and they were filled, their heart was exalted, that's when they forgot me. So you can see the same type of attitude. They got that self-sufficient attitude again in that day. That when they saw their dependence on God, everything was going good. But when they were firmly established and they got their comfortable houses and life was good, they fell away and they thought they didn't need God any longer. Turning over to the New Testament now, you can turn to Luke chapter 18. In verse 18 of Luke chapter 18, we have the story of the rich young ruler. I think this is another one that definitely applies to this type of lifestyle. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. He says, I've kept all these from my youth. So when Jesus told him, he says, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he went away sorrowful. So we can see that the rich young ruler, of course he was rich, that's what it mentions here. He had many possessions, so looks very similar to the things that we've talked about with the Laodiceans and the Israelites in that day when they were blessed with their big houses and they had all the great riches and blessings. They He put too much stock in that and not enough dependence on God, knowing that he had to follow God. And also in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, we have the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying. You can see in the Pharisee's prayer when he said, "I thank God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." And he lists the things that he's doing. You can see a very complacent attitude in the Pharisee there. He's oblivious to what his life really is. He's living in his own world, I guess you would say, and lost the fact that he is dependent on God for everything that he has. So, bringing it to today, how does this apply to us today? It's easy for us to fall into the same traps. And here's just a list of a few things that I thought of that we should be looking for. If these things are amiss in our life, or we're doing these things in our life, then we need to be on guard about that we may be, in fact, as the Laodiceans were. First of all, putting our trust in ourselves and our wealth. Just like we've been warned about, Moses warned the Israelites about, Jesus warns the Laodiceans about, it's the same thing today. We're very blessed. We need to make sure that we don't put our trust in these worldly things. Don't get too comfortable in this life, forgetting that that's not why we're here. We're not here. This life is going to pass away. We think we are earning these things, earning all this, the riches and blessings that we have in life, and not God providing them to us. Our worship, this to me is a big one. God lays out how He wants us to worship Him. He's very specific about it. So, how are we approaching that worship? Or do we have the attitude of, I have to go to services today? Or do we have the attitude of, I get to go to services today? To me, that's the mindset that we're talking about here. Are we really wanting to go out and worship and serve God? Or are we viewing it as a checkbox that we're filling in if we actually do attend? Is our attendance like it should be? When something, quote-unquote, more important comes up, how do we deal with that? Do we view it as more important and blow off going to church, or do we always put attending services first in our lives? Even when we're here, are we paying attention like we should be? Are we just, does it seem boring to us to be here? These are things that we need to guard against. Are we just going through the motions so, like I said before, we can just check it off our list? Do we have any zeal? Are we excited when we're studying God's Word? In our everyday lives, even away from worship, are we going out and teaching others? Do we go out, or are we trying to just fly under the radar and not really talk about anything spiritual or religious when we're out in the world? And are we living totally different out in the world than we are here? Are we hypocrites? So these are the things that we need to look at ourselves. And if we're doing these things, then we are being like the Laodiceans and we're being lukewarm. So, how do we avoid that? So if we find these things in our lives, what do we need to do to combat that attitude? First of all, we need to make sure that our treasure is in heaven. We need to, if you look at Revelation chapter 3 real quickly, Jesus goes on to say, after he tells them what state they're in verse 18, he says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." So Jesus tells them, you need to buy the gold refined in the fire. Buy from me the gold refined in the fire. So, where is that? That's in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. The riches that we need to look for are above. Matthew 6, of course, tells us to lay up not for ourselves riches on earth, but in heaven. Colossians 3, in verse 2, tells us to set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. So that's where our mindset needs to be We need to always be looking to heaven and not focusing on the riches and blessings of the earth. Then we need to realize that we are unprofitable servants. Like Revelation 3:18 told him, Jesus said, you need the eye salve so you can see what you're doing. Laodiceans were oblivious to what they were really doing. We need to be able to look at ourselves, find our faults, and realize, as Luke 17:10 says, that even if we obey all the commandments of God, that we are still nothing but unprofitable servants. We also, going right along with this, we need to give our lives totally to God, wholly over to God. Be wholly committed to God. Romans 12:1-2, of course, is a very well-known verse. It says for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, that's total commitment. There's no half-heartedness there. We're giving our lives over to God. Next, I think we need to, once we do that, we just have to keep pressing on. As Paul says in Philippians 3:12-14, he says he's always pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 6:11-12, the writer tells us to show diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, and do not become sluggish. So once we've committed our lives, we have to keep pressing on and avoid falling into that trap of being sluggish in our worship and service to God. And finally, once we got all that, we just have to be steadfast and immovable to the end, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us. So, what happens if we look at ourselves, we see the warning signs, we don't take any of the steps that we just looked at to avoid being lukewarm, to combat that attitude? What's the problem with the lukewarm attitude? First of all, once we get into that mindset, it's very hard to change. Hebrews 6:4-6 tells us that, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. In 2 Peter 2:20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Once we've been a faithful Christian and we fall back into this lukewarm attitude, it's very hard to bring someone like that to repentance again, because their mind is hardened to the lifestyle they want to lead at that point. They've already known what they're supposed to be doing and they've just refused it. Also, it reflects badly on the church. If we have these attitudes floating around among our members and they're out in the world, and people can see that. People know that they're a member of the Church of Christ and they're doing this or they're doing that. It reflects badly. Nobody likes hypocrites. That's one thing that nobody likes, is somebody professing to be something that they aren't. So when we are living as hypocrites, it's reflecting badly on God's church, on Christ's church. And Revelation 3:16 again, it's revolting to God. This is probably one of the things that's always remembered about this verse, this passage right here, is how revolting the lukewarmness is to God. The fact that Jesus would say, because you are lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. It's just so disgusting and abhorrent to Jesus that He's going to vomit us out if we've got this attitude. And you can definitely tell that He's not happy with us. He's angry with us. And this Hebrews 10:31 tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So we don't want to make Him angry with us. We don't want Him frustrated with us. And finally, we continue in this lukewarm lifestyle, we'll have no hope of heaven. Revelation 3 and verse 19, right after Jesus tells them what they need to do to change, He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." He's telling these Laodiceans who are living this lifestyle, you need to repent. The way you're living now, you're not going to make it to heaven. You're going to have to make changes. The same goes for us today. If we see these attitudes creeping into our lives, into the church, we need to make changes. We need to repent so we can have that hope of heaven. If we have a self-sufficient attitude, complacent, if we become complacent and apathetic, if we're indifferent about our service and our worship to God and we approach it half-heartedly, we definitely need to make changes. So, if you're here this morning and have never become a Christian, you haven't been baptized, then you have some work to do first. You have to be baptized so you can even become a Christian and a member of Christ Church. But if you've done that, but have some of these attitudes, some of these have creeped into your lives and you need to change them now, now's the time to do it. So if we can help you with anything this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Outline of Mexican elders of Rome.